Romans chapter 1 this morning. We've been taking our time going through the book of Romans in a series that is called Answers. We're looking at questions and finding answers to them from the book of Romans. We're going to read Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 down through verse 32. We've finished the first half of Romans chapter 1, which is an introductory section. When we get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it gets serious, and Paul gets serious very quickly as he starts to get into the gospel. So we're going to read verse 18 down through verse 32. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we study your word. We pray that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning our question is a question of guilt. And in this passage, the whole world is on trial. And so the question we want to ask this morning is, why is everybody guilty? Why is everyone? Why is the whole world guilty before God? God is going to lay out his case against every single person and their wickedness, and he's going to declare them guilty. We come down to verse 18. "For the wrath of God," that is the judgment of God, that is his declaration of their guilt. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." According to the Cornell Law School, it says that in a criminal case, the prosecution bears the burden of proving that the defendant is guilty beyond all reasonable doubt. And that phrase, beyond a reasonable doubt, is the legal burden of proof required to affirm a conviction in a criminal case. So it's on the prosecutor to prove guilt, right? A person is innocent until proven guilty, and the prosecutor then who brings that case is required to show their guilt beyond a reasonable doubt. And we know that even if someone is then proven guilty, we know that they have the right to appeal. And earlier this year, the South Carolina Court of Appeals overturned the trial of a man who had been accused of robbing an elderly couple at a hotel all the way back in 2014. And he had been sentenced to 35 years in prison for robbing them. But in his trial, in the closing arguments, the prosecutor said to the jury, he said that the accused had a pattern of robbing old folks, intimidating old folks, kidnapping old folks, holding them up. And the defense then, they heard him say that, and they immediately called for a mistrial because he used the word pattern, which implied like a previous criminal record that this man didn't have. And so they said he was implying something that is not true, and the defense said, we want a mistrial. Well, the judge looked at him and said, I'm not going to give you a mistrial, but I will, if you want, instruct the jury to disregard that. And I've always thought, what is that going to do? They heard it already, right? I don't know, whatever. So he offered them that. And the defense said, no, that's okay, you don't have to do that. And so later on, after the trial was over and the man was found guilty, he appealed based on his defense not taking that, not having the judge make the jury disregard that one statement about the pattern that was there. Because of one wrong word that the prosecutor said and that the defense didn't pick up on and didn't act on, that one wrong word, he used the word pattern in his closing argument, all of a sudden he was able to appeal and he was able to get his, it overturned, and now a retrial is going to take place all because of that one word. And you know, if we look down in verse 20, as God is laying out his prosecution for the entire world, why everyone is guilty, he says at the end of verse 20, this little phrase, he says, they are without excuse. There is no hope of appeal. There is no one word that they can point to and say, ha, we're not guilty because of that, or at least we can appeal because of this. He says, everyone is guilty, without excuse, without an appeal. And in Romans chapter 1, in our passage, God is going to explain why. He's going to answer our question, why everyone is found guilty before God. And the answer comes down to the fact that there has been an informed decision made by every single person, an informed choice that everyone has made. Not that choice isn't by accident. It isn't even guilt by association. It is guilt because of a choice that has been made, an informed choice. And Paul is going to talk first about the information that everyone has, and then he's going to talk about their response to that. And so we're going to, 2 points, revelation and then response. All right, so here's the revelation that Paul is talking about, that God has laid out. Look in verse, the end of verse 18, he's talking about people, the world, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The revelation. The things that God has shown us, that's the starting point for everything in our Christianity, in our relationship with God. Because if God did not reveal anything of himself to us, then we would not know anything. And there would be no way that we could then relate to God or even consider God accurately. It all has to start with God telling us something about himself, showing himself to us. There are, when we read in Scripture about the revelation that God has shown to us, it's helpful to break it down into two categories. There is what's called special revelation, which is revelation given at specific times to specific people. That's the definition. Special revelation is revelation given to specific people at specific times. But it's important to understand that with that, it's not intended just for those people. Okay, so for example, the book of Romans is special revelation. And really, it's all of the Word of God. But if we take the book of Romans, for example, it was written at a specific time, right? 57, 58 AD, right? So a specific time. Also, it was written to specific people. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, right? So it was given specifically to this group of people. But we also understand that God intended it for everyone, right? We have it today and we are blessed by it. But it's a special, specific revelation, the word of God that's given to specific individuals at a specific time. And God has been doing this from the beginning. There's some that has been recorded for us. There's some that we haven't, but God spoke to Adam and Eve and to Abraham and these different people, right? So that is special revelation. But there's also the second category, and this is the category that is being dealt with here in Romans chapter 1, and that is what's called general revelation. And general revelation is the revelation of God, the knowledge that God gives generally to everyone, right? That everybody has access with across time, across the world. Everyone has access to this. And it's in two ways. And one that Paul talks about here in verse 19 and 20 is creation, right? So in verse 20, he says, the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, by the things that are created. And he says, what do we get from that? We understand his eternal power and Godhead. Everyone experiences nature. And when we look out at nature, we understand some things. When we look out and see the world, and we see the amazing way it has been made. And it's interesting, it's like the more you dig into science, the more you see how great God is. And someone who looks out and sees creation for what it is understands this. Someone has made this. And the person who has made that is more powerful than we can imagine. You get your telescope out and you look at the stars and the planets beyond this globe and you say, who could do that? Who could make all of this? I struggle to make origami. You know, I can't understand the folds, and I'm folding this little piece of paper. And God has made all of this, and you get this sense of how great he is, his power and his Godhead, Paul points out. Go with me to Psalm 19. I want to look at a couple of passages. Psalm 19 and verse 1. And this is something anybody can see. Anybody can experience creation. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's general revelation. It's given to everyone. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And verse 15. The people are in the city where Paul and Barnabas are at. They're trying to worship Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul, in verse 15, says, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And as Paul talks to them, he's pointing to the fact that God has shown himself to them in the seasons and how all of that works and the crops and the rain and the cycle and all of those things. Paul says, this is God revealing himself to you, showing you who he is. There's a quote I read that I really liked by a man named J.H. Barrows. He said, the Himalayas are the raised letters upon which we blind children put our fingers to spell out the name of God. And I thought that was a very poetic way to put it. Because that is what we're doing, right? When we look at creation, it's like we're feeling out the name of God that he has written in the world that he has created. So there's creation where we understand some things about God just by what we're able to see in what God has done. But also, if we go to Romans chapter 2, this other aspect of general revelation isn't in our passage, But in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul talks about our conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. And he's speaking about the Mosaic law that Israel had that told them what was right and what was wrong. But he said, we have Gentiles who don't have that law, yet they by nature do the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We have in us a sense of right or wrong, something in us that like has this sense of fairness and the sense of what is not we're not supposed to be doing and what we should be doing. Erica always gives me a hard time because every time I'm driving and I see a cop, I immediately brake. Does anybody else do this? I'm not the only one, right? I could be going 5 under the speed limit. It doesn't matter. I put the brake on because I see this. And like, that's what our conscience is. It's like this cop that's always watching us, that's always like letting us know that if we're doing right, we're fine. If we're doing wrong, we shouldn't be doing that. We have that, and everybody has it in us. And it's not something that we have come up with or we have made in us. It's something God has put in every single person. And when we understand that our conscience and we take a moment and consider that, it tells us about God. Because God has given that to us, and it tells us that God is the source of what is right and what is wrong. It also tells us that God holds us accountable for what we have done, that there is a punishment for doing wrong, and there is reward for doing right. And God is using this to reveal himself to us. And there's other things we could talk about, but God has left himself a witness in what he has created, in us, in this world in which we see. Now, general revelation has its limitations. General revelation doesn't communicate the gospel. It doesn't communicate to us the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't look at nature and find in that the story of the gospel. But there is a purpose to this. So go to Acts chapter 17 with me. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul is in Athens, and he's speaking to a group of intellectuals. So Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you." They had all these altars, and at some point they went, what if there's a God we don't know about? They had all these false gods that they would worship, but they were like, what if there's one we don't know? And they're like, solution, we just make an altar to the unknown God, and we have all our bases covered. And so Paul takes that, and he says, well, listen, the God you don't know about, I'm here to tell you about. So in verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And he's talking about creation, right? This is the God that created all things. And here's why. He says in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know what Paul was saying? He was saying, God has left you this witness so that you would seek after him. He has given you this taste of who he is, this initial knowledge, revelation, that you would then find that and say, I want to know more and seek after God. That's the point. That's why God has given us all of this that we can know about God, is not so that we would see it and stop, but so that we would see it and people would understand that and then say, I want to know more of this God. I need to find out more. Paul says it's so that you would seek after God. General revelation has been given to everyone for the purpose of them then saying, I need to know who God is. I need to seek after this God that created all things. So that is this revelation that God has given. And God is pointing this out in Romans chapter 1. He looks at the entire world and he says, you know something about God. You have the revelation of God that you have access to, every single person. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In the end of verse 20, he says, so that they are without excuse. So then, that brings us now to the response. If everybody has this, if everybody sees this and experiences this, what's their response to that? We know what God wants. He wants them to seek after him. But look in verse 21. He says they're without excuse because that in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Psalm 14 in verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when this world was presented with light, they chose darkness. They chose to not know more about God. And Paul takes the next verse 21 down through verse 32 and describes this response that they had and the results of that response. And we could sum it up this way. When you turn from the light, you only get darkness. If you reject the light that God has given to you, all you're going to have is darkness. And so we're going to put it into four different ways that they chose darkness over light. Here's the first way. In verse 21 and 22, which we just read, they ignored God. They ignored God. It says in verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They ignored him. They knew who he was, and yet they chose not to glorify him as God. They didn't give him credit for what he had done. They saw all of creation, and they chose not to glorify him not as God. It'd be like if you came to me after the service, and you said, that's a nice tie. Who gave you this tie? And I said, oh, nobody, even though I knew exactly who gave me. I don't actually know who gave me this tie. Sorry if you did, but I don't remember. I've had it for a while. But it'd be like you came and said, oh, that's a nice tie. Who gave you that tie? And knowing full well who did it, I went, nobody. You go, why? Right? You knew who did it, and yet you chose not to say. You chose not to glorify God when you knew that he made all of that. That was the choice that they made. They took what they knew of God, and they turned from that. They ignored God. And it says then that they became vain in their imagination, empty in their imagination. Without God, there is nothing. Without you recognizing God, there is nothing left. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. So they ignored God. If we look in verse 23, not only that, but they also reimagined God. Verse 23, it says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We're made to worship God as he is and as he has told us he is. But when the world rejects God, they fill that void, the void of needing to worship something. They fill it from something from their imagination, something they've come up with. Now, I was thinking about this, and so I Googled gods of ancient Mesopotamia. And it brought me to a Wikipedia article that listed all of the gods of, you know, long time ago, right, in Abraham's day and all of that. And I was like, well, I'm going to count them so I can say a number because that'd be neat. So I start counting down this list and I get to like 80. And I'm like, why am I doing this? Why am I wasting my time counting these ancient gods of Mesopotamia? But I kept going. And then I was like, I'm just going to finish the list. And then I came down to the end, but I realized it was the end of like section one. They divided them into sections. And I was like, well, I'm here now, so let's keep going. I got to like 200 and I scrolled down through, I'm not counting the rest of these. It's way over 200 gods that they had way back then, that they rejected the one true God at some point. And so they just filled their void of needing to worship something with all of these other different gods, some based on animals and people and stars and all of these different things. Right? They just filled it. They reimagined God. They knew at some point who God was, turned from him, and then they made up all of these other gods that they would worship. So look what he says in verse 24. They reimagined God, Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. And this sort of phrase is used two more times, I believe, in this passage, where God just let them go. Sometimes to punish us, that's all God needs to do is let us have our own way. The other day, Erica was baking with Baker's chocolate, and the kids wanted to try it, and we let them. If you've ever tried it, it's bitter. Like, I don't know why. There's no sugar in it. I don't even know why they call it chocolate. Maybe it's just the color or the package. I don't know. But yeah, we're like, hey, you want to try it? Go for it. Sometimes God does that with us, right? And God does that with these people where they said, hey, this is what we want to do. We want to live this way. And God said, fine, you go your own way. And here's what happens. And they lost any morality that they had. They went against their conscience. They went against God. They left all of that behind. And then we come to verse 25. They ignored God. They reimagined God. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Number three, they replaced God. They replaced the true God with a lie, which is another way of saying idolatry. Jeremiah 10 and verse 14, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. And there is no breath in them. They replaced the creature or the creator with the creature. And I think ultimately the creature that they worship is themselves. I think ultimately that's what it comes down to, is that they have chosen to put themselves first and prioritize themselves above God. So we come to verse 26 and 27. Again, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was meet. And homosexuality is the result of rejecting light and choosing darkness. And God gave them over to that. And I think that when God lets a person go their own way and they run in that direction, there is no limit to how far people go. And we see that in this world today. But then look at verse 28. So number four, they forgot God. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They forgot God. They basically erased God from their mind. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to think about God. They had already replaced him with other things. They had reimagined God. And so it came to the point where they no longer had God in their knowledge. An atheistic mind where to them, God does not exist. And so God gave them over. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate means, it means like not standing the test. It means like unapproved or then rejected. For example, an illustration of this. Back in December, Tesla recalled almost all the vehicles that they had produced in the United States. It was over 2 million. And they recalled them because there was a defective system, the system that was supposed to ensure that the driver is paying attention, you know, to the autopilot, that you're not just asleep. There was a system that was supposed to make sure that the driver is still awake and aware, just in case, and that system was not working. So they had to recall it, right? It wasn't functioning how it should. It was reprobate. And so it was then rejected. And that is this mind. And a mind that rejects God is not functioning how it should. A mind that says there is no God and God does not exist and they put God out of their mind is a reprobate mind. And God gave them over to that. And the reprobate mind then leads to verse 29, verse 30, verse 31. This list of wickedness, this list of unrighteousness that happens when a person chooses darkness over light, when they choose to not see what God has put in front of them, and they turn from that. I think that then leads to a question of reading through this, right? Reading through verse 21 down through verse 31 and all the wickedness that is there. The answer that came to me was, why would anybody choose this? Why would anybody choose to reject God and go this way? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those that are not saved. Verse 4, in the people that are not saved, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. Satan's work is to prevent people from being in a place where they can receive the gospel. That's what he does. He works to blind the minds of this entire world to the little they can find out about God. We look at like the teaching of evolution, and the theory of evolution, and that teaching is from Satan. Because whereas people would look out and see that and go, someone had to make that, all of a sudden there's this theory that replaces that. And all of a sudden when they see the world, they don't think someone had to make that. They think, oh, it came from this big bang and everything came from that. And all of a sudden there is a way to explain everything that does not involve a creator. And Satan uses that so that when they see the creation of God, they don't think of God. They think of anything but God. And even all the ancient and the modern idolatry that is there, that is Satan putting that out there so that you don't think about God. So that nobody sees God in this creation and in this world. And Satan wants people, when they think about nature, to think about evolution. And he wants them, when they even experience their conscience, and when they would think about that, he wants them to think, oh, society programmed you to be this way. This is your culture telling you this is how you're supposed to act, not something that God has put in all of us. That's what Satan does. That's why people reject God, is that Satan has blinded their minds to that. And it really brings us to this sad conclusion that the whole world is guilty before God, because God has not left himself without a witness. It's there. It is there that if they saw it, they would seek after God. And as Paul said, he's not far from every one of us. Nature and conscience reveal enough about God for man to rebel against him. Not enough for man to be saved, but enough for them to rebel against God and be condemned and be found guilty. God has revealed himself, but has been ignored, reimagined, replaced, and altogether forgotten. And I want to end this morning by telling you a true story. It's from a book entitled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. Maybe some of you read that book. Don Richardson was a missionary for a long time, and he wrote this book about some encounters that he had had and others that he had heard from different missionaries. And so the story is that in 1867, there was a Norwegian Lutheran missionary named Lars Skrefsrud. I don't know. It's a Norwegian name. I'm sorry for that. But we'll call him Lars. So he traveled to an area north of Calcutta in India, like eastern India, and he went to preach the gospel to the Santal people. They're a tribal people that lived out there. And so he goes there and he meets this people in a village there, and he preaches the gospel to them. He tells them of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and how they can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He tells them that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth for their salvation. So he lays out the gospel to them. And when they heard the gospel, they were amazed at this message. And one of them, a man named Kolian, he was a Santal sage, he was one of their elders. He said to Lars, he said, what this stranger is saying must mean that Thakur Jew, that's a name, has not forgotten us after all this time. That's what he said. He heard the message of the gospel and he said this God that we used to worship, Thakur Jew was the name for it, for him. He says, he's not forgotten us. And Thakur Jew literally meant the genuine God. And so Lars asked how they knew of this genuine God. And Kolian said, well, our forefathers knew him a long time ago, way in the past. And so Lars said, well, why don't you worship him? And Kolian said, Well, that's the bad news. And Colian said, let me tell you our history. And so Colian told Lars the history of their people. And you'll find that a lot of it sounds very similar to what we find in Scripture, in the Bible. And so Colian said that it all began when Thakur Jiyu created the first man and woman. And he created them in perfection. But there was a being named Lita that tempted them to make rice beer and then pour it out as an offering to Satan. When they did that, they became drunk. And when they woke up, they were found that they were naked and they were ashamed. And he said that was the beginning of all of this. That first couple then had seven sons and seven daughters. They formed seven clans. Those people then all became corrupted. And what Thakur Jiyu did then, the genuine God did, was he took two, a holy pair, and he hid them on the top of a mountain that was called Mount Harata. And he created this entire flood that destroyed the rest of the people in the world. That holy pair then, the descendants of those two, began to spread out throughout the rest of the world and repopulate the world. One group of descendants began traveling to the east. And they traveled until they came to a high mountain that blocked their way. And they could not find a way through for them and their wives and their children. They couldn't find a way to get through. And in that moment then, as they were stuck, the story was that they lost faith in Thakur Jiyu. And so they came up with the fact that it must be evil spirits that had blocked their way. And they decided that they would bind themselves to these evil spirits, and that if the evil spirits gave them a way through this mountain, they would appease them later on and they would begin to worship these evil spirits. Well, they eventually came upon a passage, which is presumably the Khyber Pass on the border of Pakistan and Afghanistan. And they found their way through and they went on and they came to where they were in India. And Colian ended the story this way. He said, in the beginning, we did not have gods. The ancient ancestors obeyed Thakur only. But after finding other gods, day by day, we forgot Thakur more and more until only his name remained. And that was his story. But he looked at Lars and he said, this God, Thakur Jiyu, the genuine God, has sent you to remind us of him. And you know, the problem is, as we read through Romans chapter 1, and as we read the wickedness that's there, the problem is that in the past, our ancestors long ago had the truth, but somewhere along the way, they lost it. Somewhere along the way, like these Santo people understood, somewhere in the past, they knew of God, but someone decided not to pass that on. And along the way, the true knowledge was lost. And I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 10 with me. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 is a genealogy. It's the list of the descendants of Noah. Noah was a man who knew God. The Bible says that he was a man of righteousness by faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And as we're not going to read this genealogy, but you know what this is? This is a record of how the truth was slowly lost. Because it starts with a man who knew the truth. Noah knew God. He knew what it was to walk with God. He knew what God had told him. And you know, we come down through, and I'm just going to read a couple things. Look in verse 11. I think if you're more familiar with the Bible, you might recognize some of these. Verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher and built Nineveh. I mean, we know Nineveh, right? From Jonah. Nineveh was wicked. Nineveh didn't know God. They had turned from God. By the time we get from Noah to verse 11, we already have people that don't know God. Look down in verse 14. It says, and Pathrushim and Casluhim, out of whom came the Philistine, or the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. Oh, we've heard the name the Philistines from Scripture. They didn't worship God. They had their false gods. Verse 15. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and all of these, the end of verse 18, and the Canaanites spread abroad. Now, the Canaanites, they didn't worship God either. You know what we have? We have a man, Noah, who knew God. And as time goes on, and as descendants after descendants are born, live, and die, and as life continues on, we get to the point where we have nations, we have groups of people that do not know God. The truth has been there. God gave his truth. And somewhere along the line, someone chose to turn from that. And in doing that, they infected. They affected everyone that would come after them. And they kept the truth from the people that would follow them. And what remains available still to everyone in creation and in our conscience is only enough to condemn us for rebellion. But if someone recognizes that, they could seek after God, and that is what God wants. I think the problem is that we had the truth, and along the way somewhere, it was lost, and people turned from God. But there's another problem. And the problem is also that some have the truth today and aren't sharing it. Because the truth is still there, right? It's here. It's in Scripture. We have the gospel. And there's some of us that know the truth. And then the Lord looks at us and says, you know what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because there's some people that don't have it, that don't know who God is, that don't know how to be saved. Everyone is guilty before God because they rebelled against what they know. They could look out and see something of God and seek God. But why have they not gotten saved? Sometimes it's because they don't know, because they do not know the gospel. I know there's some people that have heard the gospel and have chosen to still turn from that, but there are people out there that just don't know. They've never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard of the gospel. Everyone is guilty before God. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. But then it brings us down to this. What are we going to do about that? And for some people, it means that you need to accept Jesus Christ for yourself. Because God has brought you to a place where you have heard the gospel. He's brought you to a place where you have heard the fact that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he offers that eternal life to you if you simply trust him by faith. And God has brought you over the course of your life to this place, to this moment where you have the gospel right there. You have salvation presented to you by Jesus Christ. You are guilty, but Jesus Christ can take that for you. Not everybody gets this chance. Not everybody gets the chance to hear the gospel. And if you're here and you're guilty before God, what are you going to do about it? It needs to be that you choose to trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. But for those of us that do know, that have trusted in Jesus Christ, what are we going to do about the fact that the whole world is guilty? Paul's later going to go on in the book of Romans and say that, well, we need to go and preach the gospel. I mean, that's what it comes down to, us sharing the gospel. Because somewhere along the line, the truth was lost. People had the truth, and they chose not to pass it on. And we can't repeat that pattern. We can't keep that pattern going of having the truth and just not bothering to share it, not bothering to care enough about the generations to follow to share the gospel anymore. It came to us. Somebody was faithful enough to share the gospel with us. Why should it stop with us? Why shouldn't it then go on to the next? The whole world is guilty before God. Why are they guilty? Because of what they know about God, they have turned from that. And Satan has blinded their eyes. But we know that we have the truth. And if the whole world is guilty, the whole world needs to hear of what Jesus Christ can do for them. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. And Lord, who are we to have heard the gospel and to have received it? Lord, it is nothing that we have done. It is all by your grace. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We pray that if there's someone here that does not know you, Lord, you have given them this opportunity. It may be their last chance to trust in you. Lord, may you work in their hearts. May they lay aside all of their pride and all of their attempts to make themselves good enough. May they simply trust in you for forgiveness and for salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to preach the gospel. Help us to be faithful to share what you have taught us with others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.